Let's pray. Father, time to get down to business. Talk about your precious word. I love it. I love to teach it. But more important, you can accomplish more in a few minutes than I could ever hope to accomplish in years. And it's time for you to begin your work, opening our hearts, healing our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love to teach. Petey loves to share God's word, and so do I. I have to have notes sometimes just to keep me on track, because it's too easy for me to get sidetracked. I'll show you how easy it is to get sidetracked. I want you to turn to the first book of Kings. The first book of Kings, chapter 1. The books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles records the history of the kingdom of Israel. And the first four, it's given from a human standpoint. But in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it's given from God's viewpoint. Did you catch that? The first four is given from human standpoint, and Chronicles is seen from God's viewpoint. And these, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you will find that those books together are very similar to Harmony of the Gospels. You will read similar acts in all of them, because they all record the same things from a different viewpoint. So that's why they're similar. And if you need more information, you got to do like I do, where you got to go to another gospel if you want all the information you want on one subject. Now, you can do the same thing with these books. If you want more than one idea about a particular subject, you got to look at all of them and read all of them if you want all that information. Now, if you're with me to chapter 1, I want you to look after here. As we begin the first book of Kings, we find that King David was old. Now, stricken in years, you'd think that's really old, because they added stricken in years. Does anybody know how old David was? That's right. I don't consider that stricken in years. I'm sorry. I'm just getting closer to that, and I don't consider that stricken in years. I consider stricken in years, you know, from 85 to 105, somewhere in there. That's what I call stricken in years. Now, I don't know if David had a physical condition here that he had trouble staying warm. Was this a period in time in the season that it was winter? It was cold, because let's read here. They covered him with clothes, but he didn't get any heat, no warmth. His servants said unto him, "Let there be sought out for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat." Boy, I'm sure that would go along real good with us today, wouldn't it? Now, you know, they had really different ideas and cultures. I'm not adding anything. I'm just reading what's saying. You and I have questions about that as well. You know what I'd say to the servants? Where's Bathsheba? She been keeping them warm all these years. What's she doing right now? Is she busy or is she dead? No, she's not dead. Maybe she's dead in some ways. No. Where is she? I'm just human. I'm asking the same questions you would ask. Right? They had some peculiar things they did back then. You got to do studying to find out why they did these crazy things. We just read that Solomon had all those wives. You think God was okay with that? Do you think it's okay for one man to have a half a dozen wives and the next man only have one? God's no respecter of persons. You know what he said when he had the answer about the divorce and remarriage and the divorce and the remarriage and the divorce? Do you know what he said when he was asked? Does anybody know? It wasn't this way from the beginning. And no, they didn't have God's blessing on it. Well, then why did it happen? There's a lot of things happened in the scriptures, and they happen in our lives even today that we wonder why God allows things to happen. Hello? Right? I know this, that what a man sows, he reaps. I know that. And don't you think for a minute they didn't have their hands full with problems. You can read them. They were always fighting and spatting over something. God doesn't make two different rules for one man and then another for another man to follow. No, God's blessing wasn't upon it. He allows and sees and lets things go, as earthly fathers do. And it's awful hard to see things going on in sometimes your children's lives, and you can't do anything to stop it. You ever been there? Huh? You ever see them going in a direction you know wasn't good, but there wasn't anything you could do to stop it? There's only one way you can work on it. It's on your knees. It's the only way you can work on it. Well, and the story goes on here that they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts and found Abishag. What a name. A Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The damsel was very fair. What's that mean? She was a knockout. I wonder what Bathsheba was thinking about all this. She cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Now, I don't know if I need to get into that, but I think you should know what that means. I think he'd already learned his lesson with Bathsheba. What do you think? He'd already learned his lesson. He's old, and he realized that he did make some big mistakes, and let me tell you, he paid for them. He paid for them very dearly. His whole family would one day make him ashamed. God said so. You shamed me before all Israel, and I'm going to shame you. And indeed he did. God forgave David, but he paid the consequences of his sin, as all do, everyone. Nobody is exempt, not anybody. Not even big King Solomon is exempt. All right. So the book begins with the death of David. Samuel's already gone. 1 Kings closes with the death of Ahab. One Bible scholar has said that during this time, the nation passed from affluence and influence to poverty and paralysis. They were paralyzed. Couldn't do anything. They have already did the wrong thing. They left following God and went after other gods. And it left them paralyzed. They couldn't do anything to fix anything. Their prayers weren't being answered anymore. They forsook God and God forsook them. And so we have this tragic note that we read in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. It was a turning point in Israel's history. Solomon loved many foreign women. As a result, the flesh prevailed over the spirit. And so we read these sad words. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Let me take a little brief moment here to tell those of you that are single, men, young ladies, how many times have your parents told you, you become like the crowd you follow? Be careful when you're picking a mate. Be very careful. You'll be not unequally yoked. Paul spoke about being unequally yoked. Being unequally yoked is going with somebody that believes in another faith, practices a different faith. And you might think you're strong enough to not go their way, but most of the time you're not. And they will steal your heart. And someday you'll find yourselves worshiping the way they worship. Quite possibly against your parents' wishes. You should always have your parents' blessing upon your mate. When you choose someone to marry, your blessing should always be from your parents. I've known a lot of people who didn't take that bit of wisdom. After all, they were in love. You just don't understand it, preacher. We're in love. Well, love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. I know I've put quite a few of them together. And when they come and they tell me they're in love, wait till the first fight. We'll see how much love you got in you. Ooh, a little love leaked out. Ooh, a little love leaked out. Looks like David's case, a lot of love leaked out. Bathsheba, where's she at? She ain't even keeping them warm anymore. Hello. A little more love leaked out. I'm just speaking from the heart. The Spirit's using what's necessary. Chapter 2 of 1 Kings tells us how this shepherd, warrior, king, and psalmist went to be with the Lord. He says in chapter 2, I go the way of all the earth. That means I'm going to die just like all the rest of the men have died. I'm going to go away of all the earth. Chapter 2 tells us that. Solomon then ascends to the throne of Israel, but not after one of the other brothers decides he thinks he should be the one, he should be the king. And so he gets a bunch of people together to follow him, and he puts on a big splash, and he sacrifices a pile of animals, and word gets to Bathsheba, and Bathsheba goes to her husband David and said, David, didn't you want Solomon to be the king? Well, you don't know, but the other brother is already claiming himself to be king, and David says, well, I got to get that straightened out. Yeah, that's right. Bathsheba says, you need to get it straightened out before you fall asleep. And that don't mean meditating in church. That means dying. Bathsheba says, you need to make that decision before you die. Make sure the right one's sitting on the throne. Okay, so David makes sure that it's Solomon. This particular book has a lot of contrasts. In the beginning of the book, we see that Israel's at peace, and it shows that Israel is living in a time of peace, but after Solomon's death, there's a rebellion that takes place. Even during Solomon's life, there's a great time of peace. But at his death, there's a rebellion. The nation's divided into two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, Israel consisting of 10 tribes, Judah in the south consisting of Judah and Benjamin, and so it's divided. And they have king after king, leads them into idolatry. Of the kings, that I think that the northern kingdom, I believe, had somewhere around 19 kings. Not one of them tried to bring them back to the Lord. One of the most wicked kings of the northern kingdom was King Ahab. One of the most wicked kings of the south was King Manasseh. He was a son of Hezekiah. You would think that the boy turned out so sour when his father was so good, but that happens sometimes. It certainly happened in the life of King Hezekiah. Messiah ended up killing more innocent blood than any king that ever lived. He shed more innocent blood than any king. So he was the most wicked king of Judah. Two other men stand out to us in this book of 1 Kings is Solomon and Elijah. Actually, 1 Kings centers upon these two. In Solomon's reign, does anybody know what the word Solomon means? And also peace. Solomon means peace. His reign is a picture and type of the Prince of Peace. In Luke chapter 1, I've already marked it so I can get there quicker. Well, I'll take Matthew 12:42 since that's the first one I came to. 12:42 speaks that the Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with this generation. Of course, it's referring to Queen Sheba. And shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus, of course, is referring to himself as the greater than Solomon who is here in your midst. And of course, they were too blind to realize who he was. Luke chapter 1:32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. This is what the angel is telling Mary. Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring a son, shall call his name Jesus, and he'll be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom shall be no end. Of course, that speaks of when he will set up his kingdom on the earth, and he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are five things that I want to point out to you in the life of Solomon that we see also represented in the life of our Lord. We see the wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 3. Might as well go there while I'm there. 1 Kings chapter 3. If you're there with me, verses 9 through 12. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor has asked for the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Jewish legend says Solomon could even converse with the beasts of the field. He written some 3,000 proverbs have been recorded, and even that great wisdom today can provide us some wonderful guidelines, even in our conduct in our life today. The second thing we see in Solomon's life is peace and prosperity. The land had been torn apart by wars, and now God had granted a time of peace during his reign, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even unto Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. This is a way of saying that they lived in a time of peace. And that's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 4 and 25. And then there's the building of the temple. This temple was unsurpassed in his day for all the splendor and the beauty of the temple. It was actually the crown jewel of Solomon's reign. Out of Israel alone came 30,000 men that worked in relays of 10,000 per month. 1 week, 10,000 would work, and then the next week, another 10,000 would work, and then the week next, another 10,000 would work. They had a relay of working on the temple. Not only was there that many men in Israel, but around 150,000 strangers, 70,000 of them were carriers, 80,000 of them were stone workers, and of course every job needs a supervisor. They had 3,300 supervisors. Wow. How do you like that project? That was the temple. How beautiful it must have been. The Babylonians came in and destroyed it, set fire to it. And then fourthly, God enters the temple in chapter 8. It was completed and it was dedicated. And the glory cloud came in, which is referred to as the Shekinah. It came down and filled it. The Shekinah glory was the visible manifestation of God. It was in the form of a cloud. In fact, the cloud was so thick that it was impossible for the priest to minister. Many times, priests couldn't minister because of the cloud, the Shekinah glory. Would to God we'd have that kind of glory in God's churches today, that the pastor couldn't even minister because of God's Shekinah glory. And fifthly, we had the visit of Queen Sheba in chapter 10. This ruler said to Solomon in chapter 10, verse 6, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom." She was so impressed with what she had heard and seen that she gave the glory to God, saying, "Blessed by the Lord thy God, who delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. A Gentile queen beheld the wealth and beauty of Solomon's reign." And it's a picture of what God has yet in store for those of us who love him. One greater than Solomon. In the gospel according to Matthew, we have these words in the beginning: "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Son of David brings Solomon to us," is what the word Solomon comes to mind when we think of the son of David, arrayed in his beautiful and kingly glory. You see, he is a foretaste of what will take place when David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and rule the earth. God has decreed that a man is going to rule this world in wisdom. And he spoke this through the lips of the prophet Isaiah. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. And reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 4. You see, our Lord's millennial reign will be a time of peace and prosperity. The prophet Micah had declared, "He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." Micah chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. You see, a temple again will stand in old Jerusalem. And we studied that when we studied Ezekiel in chapters 40 through 49. What an exciting study we had. We've learned about this magnificent temple. The dimensions are given of the temple. The glory of the Lord will fill that place, and the people of all nations will come to it, the prophet Micah predicted in chapter 4 and verse 2. "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob.'" Not only did Micah speak about this, but the prophet Zechariah spoke of it as well. "It shall be in that day that living waters shall go forth out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there will be one Lord, in his name one. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the feast of the tabernacles." Zechariah chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. But a change took place come chapter 10. Chapter 10 tells of Solomon and his glory. Chapter 11 tells us about Solomon's sin. It also records the rebellion of Jeroboam. It records Solomon's death, the division of the kingdom, the falling into idolatry. And so we say, why? Well, because fallen man spoils everything he touches. Let it up to man, he'll spoil it. And so from this time onward, our Lord no longer reveals himself primarily to the kings, but now he turns to the prophets. From 1 Kings chapter 11 all the way to the New Testament, God chooses to speak to his people through these specially chosen ones, the prophets. And so that brings me to Elijah. I'm soon closed. Elijah. Wow. Do you know that he was active in a time of apostasy? Apostasy was everywhere, all over. Do you know that at the end of our age, we will also be in apostasy? Of the two witnesses that come, I believe, is Moses and Elijah, are the two witnesses that will appear during the reign of the Antichrist. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. I believe it's these two great men that will in the last day stand and testify. They'll be killed and God will resurrect them. Elijah, a time of apostasy. If you really want to know how the evil men will be in our day, just study the evil men of Elijah's day. It'll tell us what we can expect. Because the same conditions that exist now in the world around us existed in Elijah's day. King Ahab married who? Anyone know? Nobody names her children after her. Jezebel. Ahab married Jezebel. This wicked lady introduced Baal worship along with other forms of idolatry. Yet Ahab sat in a place of authority on the throne of Israel, but he denied the power of God. We have very, very similar conditions today. You can see that in many of our religious leaders today. They deny the power of God. I like the story that Elroy had, the little girl, and the pastor asking if she really believed the Jonah story. You know, there's a lot of pastors don't believe the Jonah story. Isn't it sad? They don't believe the Bible's true. Not all of it. You know why? Because they can't comprehend how a man could live in the fish's stomach. He certainly would have been consumed by the gastric acids of the fish. Let me tell you something. The Bible says God prepared a fish, and when he prepared it, he prepared the fish to accommodate Jonah for 3 days. He could have prepared the fish to accommodate Jonah for a week if he would have so desired. Hello. God deals in the impossible. And whether you want to believe it or not, that's your choice. Yeah, and like the little girl said, you can ask him. Yeah. That's where they'll have to ask him, because some of them won't make the pearly gates. Oh, my. 1 Kings chapter 18. Two prophets, Obadiah and Elijah. Obadiah fed the prophets of God who were hiding in a cave. But where did Obadiah live? Well, he lived in the house of Ahab. He certainly was in a compromising position. Compromised probably more than he should have, because Ahab never spoke a word against him, because he was the kind of guy that straddled the fence. He wanted to get along with both of them. You don't know anybody like that that likes to have a foot in the world and a foot in the church? Well, that was Obadiah. He wanted to try to get along with everybody. So King Ahab didn't have anything bad to say about him, but whenever you hear some bad words about somebody, they're probably doing what God wants them to do. That's why you're hearing it. The devil didn't have no trouble with Obadiah, because Obadiah was no threat to him. But I can tell you who was a threat. Elijah was. And listen to what wicked King Ahab had to say about him in chapter 18, verse 17. Art thou who... Art thou he who troubleth Israel? He's referring to Elijah. Elijah didn't back down. He didn't shrink from confrontation with the king. Instead, God showed exoneration of Elijah that took place on Mount Carmel. And the prophet became the instrument of God's judgment upon those evil and false prophets of Baal. And God, you know the story there. In 1 Kings, one truth looms very large on the horizon. A government that leaves God out is doomed to failure. Did you hear me? A government that leaves God out is doomed to failure. And it don't matter whether it's a dictatorship or a democracy like ours. Government by man always ends in disorder. Even though the thrones of earth will disintegrate, the throne of heaven will abide forevermore. Forever and ever and evermore. Hallelujah. Well, that brings me to the close of my message.